Welcome to the Rock Church and World Outreach Center. We pray that this message will strengthen and encourage you. Now, here's a message from Pastor Dan Roth.
Amen. All right. Well, today, get your Bibles out, and we're going to be going to a couple different places in the scriptures today, and you're going to be blessed by the word of the Lord today. You know, we're talking about a series called So Good. This is part number three, and I've been interested because I've seen stewardship in the headlines lately. In fact, Amazon's founder and CEO just went through a divorce and, you know, had to split up his entire life savings with his wife, right? And he's still the richest man on the planet, even after all that. And now the talk is about what his wife's going to do with all the money, because she said, I can't spend all of this money in my lifetime. Therefore, it's going to be my life's goal that before I take my last breath, I'm going to give all this away. And so people are applauding her. In fact, even her former husband is applauding her. And it's just a neat thing to see stewardship in the headlines. One of the recent headlines about it is that someone won like $533 million with one lotto ticket, right? Everybody else is jealous a little bit, right? And going, man, I wish I would have went to that convenience store and bought that ticket. And yet, how many of you have ever heard of the curse of the lottery? Anybody heard about that? Curse of the lottery? I mean, it's almost as if buying a lottery ticket gives you bad luck. In fact, there are scores of stories like the one from Business Insider on March 21st, 2019. Mark Abadi writes, William Bud Post won $16.2 million in the Pennsylvania lottery in 1988. But he was $1 million in debt within 1 year of winning. He wrote, I wish it had never happened. It was totally a nightmare. Former girlfriend successfully sued him for a third of his winnings, and his brother was arrested for allegedly hiring a hitman to kill him, hoping that he would inherit a share of the winnings after his brother died. After sinking money into family business, Post sank into debt and spent time in jail for firing a gun over a bill collector's head. He told the Washington Post, I was much happier when I was broke. That's quite a statement, isn't it? He lived out the rest of his life quietly on $450 a month and food stamps until his death in 2006. See, last week we talked about a principle that really you won the lottery. You got the blessing of God. We learned how to open the windows of heaven, and the blessing so much so that we couldn't even contain it would be poured out on us. But it's not enough just to get the blessing. It's not enough just to get the lump sum, if you will. We have to steward the rest that God gives us. We have to steward the blessings of God in our life. Otherwise, we'll end up like Bud Post and like the rest of the lottery winners who felt like that blessing was actually a curse. Many of them ended up in bankruptcy. Many of them ended up suicidal. Some of them stewarded it properly and went on to live a good, healthy life. See, as Christians, we have the wisdom of God available to us. And today, I want to talk to you about this because we learned in this series already that God owns everything, that everything's God's. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. Every plant, every animal, every person on the planet is His. And even our lives, even the very breath that we breathe is all God's. The children that we have and the marriages that we have, the money that we have, everything is God's, but He gives it to us to steward. And it's very important how we steward our lives. And the very first principle that we learned is so good is that God must be first. Is that right? And we show God He's first in our finances by a principle called the tithe. That when we take that first portion, that 10%, set it aside, and we steward that and give that back to God, what He's asking of us, we're showing God, God, you're number one. You're above everything. It takes faith to do that. It takes faith to trust God for your security as well as for your identity. And that as we trust God and put Him first, then we are opening the window of heaven and the blessings now are available to us. But today I want to talk to you in some very practical ways about how to steward the blessings of God so that we don't end up in financial ruin. Many people have tithed, many people have given and said, well, you know, I've given and I've tithed, I've tried it out, and I'm still not experiencing what you're talking about, Pastor. And the reason why is because we're very foolish when it comes to the things of stewardship and the things of God. God has a wisdom in His word for our finances. And I thought this weekend, rather than just preach at you and tell you all this stuff myself, I thought I would invite a couple of men that I respect very highly. Both of these men have proven themselves over decades and have shown that they have the wisdom, they have the know-how, and they have the success stories behind them to show that they know what they're talking about. One of them, I'm just going to contrast him for a second. One of them is a businessman who's in ministry. The other one is a minister who is in business. Kind of an interesting thought, isn't it? And so I'd like to start by inviting my friend, Reverend Larry Reynolds, to the platform. Many of you guys know Larry. He's worked in our marriage ministries. He's one of our board members, worked with our men's ministries. He owns Reynolds Sports Management, and him and his whole family. Vanessa's here. We got all the family members here. A lot of you guys know Jared up there on the keys and one of our singers. Just a great family here in the church, and we're so blessed to have them with us today, and you're going to hear his story. But I'd also like to welcome up to the platform today Pastor Jim Cobray, one of our founding pastors. Mighty man of God. Many of you guys have heard his stories over the years of the business that he does on the side. Also, he's a Kansas City Athletics former pitcher in the 1960s. And so just a mighty man of God. And we're so grateful. Guys, thanks for joining me today up here on the platform and sharing your lives and your stories with us. And so I just wanted to start out just by asking, how'd you guys get started? So Larry, why don't we start with you? Tell us your story.
Well, my story's probably similar to a lot of folks in here. I basically grew up with zero. I don't know how else to say it. I have seven brothers and sisters. My mom raised eight of us by herself, single mom. So all you single moms, go ahead and look, get each other a high five or something. And my grandmother. But we were brought up on biblical principles. But I looking back over the years, and my mom could not have been making more than $5,000 to $7,000 a year. I have no idea how she did that. You know, we go to church, a little small church. Vanessa's witnessed this firsthand. Probably about the size of this little circle right here is how big. We'd sit in the back, and the ushers would look when it came by the row of the five Reynolds brothers. They would look very hard, make sure that offering plate went through there unscathed. All right, we picked beans, strawberries, we did the whole thing just to help out. None of us wanted to, we just had to. There were times when my mom would give us 5 cents to put in the offering plate. So I started learning about giving before I even know what it meant. But it was so important to her that even though she wasn't making very much money, she made sure we learned how to give at an early age. And so we struggled, but more importantly, God, his grace is sufficient, more than so, all right? God's sovereign, divine ability to get the job done on her behalf when she couldn't do it. That's what grace is. So we saw the grace of God throughout our whole life, even though we may not have acknowledged it, we saw it. And so that's how we've gotten to this point. Is the simple principles and watching and witnessing my grandmother and my mom bring up this entire family.
And now today you run a very successful business. Why don't you tell us about Reynolds Sports Management, what you do?
Yeah, I represent professional baseball players. I mean, y'all probably saw the little movie, Jerry Maguire. Maybe you did, maybe you didn't. Y'all looking at me like, what? All right, well, anyway.
Show me the money, Larry.
Yeah, we negotiate contracts on behalf of Major League players. We represent some of the top athletes in the world, and this is through God. This is not me. God's just figured out a way to allow this little knucklehead get a chance to represent some of these players, and we've negotiated over $1 billion in contracts over the last 20 years. It's crazy, but it's been because we stayed to who we are. I stayed to who I am. I haven't changed in terms of what I believe in and my trust in God. I don't mind sharing what I believe to the guys that we recruit as clients and et cetera.
Yeah. Now, what would be, just for fun, the largest contract you've ever negotiated?
Well, I mean, I don't know how many Angels fans in here, but we represent Justin Upton. Okay. All right. Angel fan. All right. Go ahead. You get Angel fan, look around, see if any Dodgers
fans
gotta
be
in
careful.
The house.
We learned last week the Dodger Nation is in the place, and so you got to be very careful around this place. You got to kind of tiptoe.
Yeah. Well, Justin got traded from Detroit Tigers to the Angels, and we redid. But the initial contract was 6 years and a $132 million deal. Yeah. So, you know, your personality is important. Who you are is who you need to be in business. But let God be the key to that relationship. But so I'm on the crazy side of the fence, all right? I like to have fun with people. So I was telling a story earlier. It was a smaller contract, but it was a guy drafted here out of Corona. First round draft pick, you know, so the first pick of the Kansas City Royals. And the assistant general manager's name was Muzzy Jackson. And we got this relationship. So they're ready to make a contract offer. And I'm trying to lighten the moment a little bit. So he said, all right, Larry, we're going to offer you, you know, I offer him $2 million. I forget what it was. So that's a lot of money for everybody in here. But so I said, hey, man, I heard the Kansas City Royals organization's tainted. What do you mean, Larry, tainted? We're an upstanding organization, high integrity. I said, I know that, but it taint enough. That's what I told him. So let your personality, but that's who we are. I just kind of do my thing, but I trust God in everything we do. We skin our knees every now and then, but bottom line is you got to believe and know that you know that God's got control of every situation that you're in.
Yeah, amen. So good. Pastor Jim, why don't you tell us your upbringing, how you got started?
Yeah, sure. Obviously, different than Larry. I came from a different family, and the family was very aggressive as far as working and hard work and business. I didn't know anything about God, but it was a very successful business family. And so we were raised in such a way that finances were never an issue. It was completely different. It never became an issue until I was on my own. I had one of those fathers that said, I'm not giving you anything, go do it yourself. And then I found that finances became a big issue. But let me back you up just a little bit. My father was the kind of a person that when he was 9 years old in the streets of San Francisco, at the turn of the last century, was thrown out of his house. His stepfather couldn't stand him. His mother got a hold of him, gave him $20 and said, you have to leave at 9 years old. My father didn't know where to go, what to do. All education stopped. He could have become probably and made excuses for anything, but he is a type of a guy that said, you know, I don't want to be what he is. I'm going to be different. And he looked around at 9 years old and said, if anybody else can do something, I can do it too. And I can do it just as well, if not better than anybody else. And he was the kind of guy that went to work. And when he went to work, he went to work an hour early and worked an hour later than everybody else, became the top and one of the top executives in the United States for a large corporation. Is very, very successful. Did not know God. Now, here's my point. My point is, you can be successful economically without knowing God. There's a lot of people out there, and really that in itself is a trap, because then people try to do that. And it's silly, because here's why it doesn't work. Because no matter how much you have, you're going to die and go to hell. And what you have left over is going to be piddled away by the inheritance of your family. And you're not going to end up with anything, and you're not going to ever accomplish anything except accumulate economics. Life is a lot more than accumulating economics. And as a young man, I realized that I wanted something different in life. I was brought up in a very religious institution. I was brought up in the Catholic Church. And in those days, and not criticizing the Catholic Church, God bless them, I love them. They're my friends, and I admire them, and I'm on their side. So I'm not criticizing, but in those days, they all spoke Latin. They didn't even speak English. So anything that was talked from the pulpit area was all in Latin. We didn't speak Latin. My brother and I would go to church once in a while. My dad would take us, because he would always say, if you're in trouble, go to God. Well, as a young man, I was always in trouble, so I went to God a lot. I got to know God pretty well. And finally, later on in life, but I really decided I didn't want anything to do with the church, because I had my perspective, Larry, had changed. My perspective was kind of interesting. The leaders of the church had made a vow of poverty. That literally turned me off. I couldn't see any benefit in poverty. And that, I thought that was disgusting. And then secondly, they made a vow that they were going to never have sexual relationships with the opposite sex or never be married. And I liked girls. And I liked girls a lot until I met my Debbie, and that was the ultimate of ultimates. And from that point on, I'm telling you, I'm in love and still am after all these years with my wonderful wife. But I decided, and you can decide too, what is it you want out of life? Have you ever thought about that? Because, you know, we talk about the tithe in this church. We talk about the tithe because you need to know about the tithe. It's just like, I never knew that God wanted to bless me. I didn't know that God wanted to make me successful in every area. I was never taught that it is a biblical principle that God gives the power to get wealth. I never understood that. I never understood that his servants were people that were great men of God that had finances like David and Solomon and many others, even Jesus, who walks around with their own accountant, Judas. I mean, you stop and think about that. You have to have something to have an accountant. And so here's Judas stealing from Jesus. Being broke was not an issue, but yet the church in those days was being brought up is that people were seeing themselves, well, to be a Christian, you have to be broke and deny yourself of everything. And I was okay with that. I finally got to the place where I was okay with that because I finally somehow out of the strangest relationship fell in love with God. I don't know how. I just did. I fell in love with God. And more than falling in love with God, I fell in love with God's people, which is automatically like a trap because you're going to now serve God in such a way that's going to be different. And I fell in love with God. I fell in love with God's people. And then I found out from Scripture that God wanted to bless every area of my life. I couldn't believe it. I was elated. The very thing that I lacked was the very thing that I had now in order to be successful in every area of my life. I didn't have the power. I didn't have the means. I didn't have the financial abilities. I didn't have anything. All I had was God. And this God that was on the inside of me could take me anywhere that I could believe him for. Because the Bible says all things are possible to him that believes, doesn't it? So therefore, if I could believe God for it and see it, and it was his will, it could become part of my life. And that's what's happened economically, as well as family-wise, children-wise, lifestyle-wise, and every other area of my life as a pastor. I'm just so incredibly blessed and so fulfilled in life, and I love every moment of it. Here's what I'm saying. What you have and where you're going is a choice you make. And it's based on how great the God is that's in your heart. Now watch this. In Ephesians, the third chapter, verse 20, it makes a statement. And when I read this for the first time, I'll never forget it. It says, now to him, speaking of Jesus Christ, who is able, oh my goodness, is God not able to take you out of poverty into success? Is God not able to rescue your marriage and make it so wonderful that you be in love after 50 years of marriage more than you were when you first got married? Is God not able to raise your children in such a way that they'll serve God and things of this world won't be that important to them? They'll have them, but they won't be that important. What's important is God. God can do anything. Who is able? See, when I saw that, it was a promise to God, from God to me, to do, and then this part made me crazy, to do exceedingly. And he doesn't just say exceedingly, he says exceedingly abundant. And it was like, exceedingly abundant? More, listen, above all that I ask or think. And I'm thinking, man, I could ask for a lot and think for a lot. And God says, guess what? I can take you further than that. And it was all based on one thing. According in the likeness, notice the word, according to the power that works in us. So here's what my question is. If life is ahead of you, what do you want out of it? It's your call. You know, you can go to this church and never tithe. We don't care. We love you whether you ever do or not. There is no pressure whatsoever. Then why do we teach on tithing? Because we want to see you successful in every area. And at least you need to not have somebody speaking Latin to you. You need to have somebody telling you the truth from the Scripture so that you can be all that God would have you to be. Is anybody listening? so important for us to see these principles. So how big is the God that lives on the inside of you? And every time you come to church, you're going to get more and more and more of God until all of a sudden what used to be big in your life isn't big anymore. And there's a future ahead of you that's even greater. And that's what we're talking about.
Wow. So good. So good. Now, Larry, when we take a look at what you do and we see these baseball players and we hear about contracts and the hundreds of millions, that sort of thing, it seems to us like these guys just won the lottery. And yet, have you ever had to give them finances or give them advice or anything like that?
Yes, numerous times. The advice part, I didn't give them no finances. That's on them. But on the advice, there seemed to be one common denominator with these players go from, you know, this relative normal lifestyle, all of a sudden having, you know, $1 million, $5 million, a bunch of money all of a sudden, kind of like a lottery winner. Or it could be, it doesn't have to just be in the sports world, but the common problem is they don't have vision. They don't have goals. They're not learned. They haven't taught themselves how to manage finance. Most guys that receive this money don't have a financial manager that's been training them for the last 10 years of their life. And it's the same thing for all of us. I didn't have that. My mom grew up doing the best she could, but she didn't prepare us for financial growth. So we had to learn. So the common theme for these athletes that I share with them is write a vision, get a goal, and plan this stuff out. The guys that don't do it, they live frivolously. They just don't pick time. They don't take the time to account for what they're doing. They end up with very little money. And then they come looking at me later and say, hey, bro, that's on you. But you have to have a vision with when it comes to finance. You've got to, just like every aspect of your life. And one of the things that I like to share is real important for me is Proverbs 4:7. Wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore, get wisdom. But in all you're getting, get understanding. You have to learn something. And I like to share this analogy. So Pastor Jim, I said it earlier, he's 6'4". I'm 6'1", Jared. In order for Pastor Jim to see that clock from the same perspective that I'm seeing it, guess what he has to do? He's got to humble himself. He's got to stand under me to see it from my perspective. So the question is, are you standing under the Word of God when it comes to your finances? And all you're getting, get understanding, right? Part of our problem is we hear a message. I said our. And the Bible tells to humble yourself before the mighty hand of God, and he will exalt you in due time. Do you think that's not in the area of finance as well? Mm-hmm. Are you humble enough to listen to the word and change your perspective?
Come on. So good.
On how you see your financial world? And we have a small percentage of people that tithe, and this isn't just about tithing. It's every aspect of your life. You have to change your perspective. So these athletes have to change the way they think. They haven't been taught this, but they have a certain perspective. I'll just spend whatever I want. I got all kind of money. I got 5 cars. And then 3 years later, they got nothing. They didn't change their perspective. And we have to do the same thing when it comes to our finances, whether you're making $100 an hour or $5 an hour. You have to change your perspective, and it's got to be based on the Word of God. It's got to be if you're going to be successful. You're talking about somebody that grew up on welfare, me, welfare. And Vanessa and I lived this life together. And we've seen this, how God's worked in our lives from start to finish. But you have to change the way you think. Your perspective has to change if you want to change your life. And I suggest you base it on the Word.
So good, yeah. Yeah.
Could I just add to that for a second? You know, I just want to emphasize what Larry is saying so there's no question in everybody's mind. When you make a choice to serve God, what are you saying? What are you really saying? Are you going to serve him a little bit, or are you going to serve him a lot? So when Larry makes a statement, he says, change your perspective. A lot of you are sitting out there right now, and you're saying to yourself, well, what should my perspective be? The only perspective you've ever had before is what the world has told you, what the economic conditions of the world are, what, you know, your father and mother told you, or maybe some economic teacher in college or high school. That's your perspective on how society works. Larry's talking about changing your perspective to what it is that God sees, what it is that God says. What does God say about your finances? What does God say about how to activate his blessings? What does God say about how to get him to open the right doors for you that you need open? And what he says about closing the doors that don't feel as good as the open doors. What does God say about getting active and doing that? It all comes from you applying in your life the Word of God. How big is the God on the inside of you to fulfill the dreams that you have? That's the question here today. It's not about tithing. Tithing is just one thing. You know, you could be a tither on Sunday, kill somebody on Tuesday, be in prison on Wednesday, and say, why didn't God bless me economically? Because your life is out of order. And you give all the money you have, and if your life is still out of order, you ain't getting no return back. So in order to get a return back, your life has to, God is, this is a whole picture of God watching what you do and how you do it and from your heart or not from your heart. So it's not just about the amount, it's about not money, it's about your heart and how you live your life. What perspective did you have to live your life by? Your own perspective, what your mom and dad did, your friends, what society, so what Facebook tells you? Come on, somebody. You know, you have to get the perspective. What does God say about your economic future? Then if God says it, I just believe it. Then the God that used to be a little God on the inside of me now starts to become a big God. Now, whatever I can possibly imagine. But it's okay because now I'm serving him.
Yeah.
I had a friend. Excellent. I had a friend come to me and say, man, I really need some help. I'm struggling like a duck in the desert. All right. I said, you struggling, bro. I said, it's the same thing. Get an understanding of where you're at. Wisdom's the principal thing, but all of your getting, get an understanding. Start studying, figuring this thing out, and you'll stop struggling.
That's so good. Good. Well, Pastor, you brought up something. You were talking about you could tithe on Sunday, kill someone on Monday, and be in prison by Tuesday, right? And have you ever encountered in your decades of pastoring people who tithed, but they were still in financial ruin because they didn't steward the rest? If so, how'd you help them?
Yeah, there's so many times we have our own, again, like Larry's saying, we have our own perspective on how to do this. You know, and what we think generally in this whole entire audience, most of you think that if you just give, you're going to get, because the Bible makes it very clear what you sow, you reap. If you sow a lot, you get a lot. But that's what, if you're in the right condition with God. If you sow nothing, you get nothing. It's your call. So the whole thing is your call. So over the years of pastoring, people would come in and they knew I was a pastor, but they also knew I have businesses. And so they would come in and they would talk to me and they'd say, our business is not doing very well. Could I just sit with you and just find out what's going on? I remember this one couple came in and they were great people. I really liked them. They graduated my Bible college, our Bible college. And I just really thrilled came in. They said, you know, we're just losing constantly. Our debtors are just tearing us apart. I said, first question I asked, I said, well, are you tithing? They said, oh yeah, we're tithing. I said, oh great. I said, well then they made a statement. We gave like $65,000 in the first 6 months. This was June or July of that particular year. You gave $65,000 the first 6 months. And I said, wow, you made $650,000 in your business and you're not making it? And they said, oh no, we only made like $80,000, $90,000, $100,000 in our business, and we gave $65,000 of it to you. And I said, to me? I haven't got it. Then he said, well, the church. And I said, well, don't mix us up. Let me tell you something. Because I ain't paying taxes on what you think. And so Anyway, so I said to them, you should have just been given us maybe $10,000. So I called up our chief financial officer and then a couple of offices down from us. And I asked Barbara, I said, Barbara, did they really give this much? And she says, yeah, they gave like $65,900 and some odd dollars. I said, that's insane. I said, Barbara, their business is really hurting. And they're tithing on other people's income. They're actually giving away money that belongs to somebody else and expecting themselves to get blessed. Now think about how stupid that is. They owe a debtor over there. They owe as a debtor, they owe somebody. They're taking that money instead of paying the bill. They're now tithing on it thinking they're going to get blessed. I mean, that's just preposterous. So I said to Barb, I said, Barb, listen, write a check for $55,000. Keep $10,000 as a tithe. Make it out to them, bring it in the office. She says, Pastor, we've already spent it. Now, I know you walk around this place and you think, man, they have more money and they know what to do with it. I'm not good. We live on faith and fumes in this and always have. Don't give a flip. We don't have a big bank account. We feed people. We have missionaries around the world. We're under the bridges. We're doing church the right way. It's not about money in the bank. I love, don't you love those board of directors that come in and say, gotta have money in the bank? Well, you do if you're a muffler salesman, but we're not. We're in the business of taking care of people. And so anyway, she says, how are we going to make it if I give them that? We don't have the money. I said, Barb, we've always made it. God will take care of us. Write a check for $55,000. Give it back to them. And we gave it back to them, and they were just elated, couldn't believe it. Because, you know, I told another pastor that story before, and they said, you gave the money back? I said, yes. He says, you wouldn't have got it back from my church. And I thought, well, maybe that's why you have 40 people in your church, you know? You know, this is about people, not about money. Yeah. And Eden, can I use yours as an example? You sure? Okay, because I don't remember how much it was, so the figures.
You don't look like you have much choice.
I know, you didn't. Well, in the front row, I just saw him. I didn't use this as an example, but he came up to me one time. He had a great settlement. I don't know how much it was, hundreds of thousands of dollars in a settlement. And he says, Pastor, we want to give it to the church. I'm telling you, most preachers would go, oh, amen, brother. Be blessed. Glory to God. Give me that money. You know, I just tell you the truth. But I said, well, no, you have a house? You know. I said, yeah, you have to take care of your family, your children. You, oh, no. And I said, here's what you need to do. And you need to buy a house free and clear for your family. You need to pay for your family and take care of your children. And then listen to me. And then we only want 10% on that. That's what you need to do before God. And he went and did that, and today he's blessed, and God has opened doors for him over here. Someone told me Tony Forfa's over here. Wave at me, Tony. Tony, do you mind if I use your story? Tony had a great business, and it went down the tubes. That's how great it was. And but Tony, someone told me you were here, so I'll just use you as an example. He had purchased a lot from us. I think it was free, and you owned it free and clear, right? And you bought it from the church because somebody gave it to the church free and clear. I won't tell them it was us. And so he gave it to the church free and clear. Tony bought it because he was going to build his dream house on it. Business failed, and they didn't know what to do. They didn't have any money. And I said, give him his money back. And give him his money back. So is that not true, Tony? Am I telling the truth? And so the point being is this. This is not about money. This is about the heart. And when you have a heart to do what God would have you to do, where most people won't do those things, it opens up great supernatural doors. And so that's what we're talking about. We need wisdom and when we tithe. But you know what? You can give, but then put in all the rest of the stuff that God wants you to put in. Your heart and the issues of making him and keeping him first in your life.
That's so good. I think with Tony, did we film you for the birthday weekend? So what's neat is in 2 weeks, you'll hear Tony's perspective on that and see what God did in that situation to his heart and why they're still in this church today on our birthday celebration weekend. We're going to hear from Tony,
really?
The testimony on that. So I'm looking forward to it, brother. Love you. Hey, which brings us, you know, you brought up a lot of stuff in that and looking at that. We can tithe, but then still improperly steward. Are there some basics, like some basic stewardship stuff that everyone should know? This is for both of you guys, whoever wants to jump in there. Just basic stuff.
One of my favorite verses that when it comes to finance is Luke 14:28. And there's more meaning to that verse, don't get me wrong, but it talks about if a man is getting ready to build a tower, he must first what? Calculate the cost. Mm. You have to have a plan in place if you're going to be successful. And what's your tower? If you're going to build it, what are you trying to build? All right? Have a plan. For me and Vanessa, my wife over there, tithing's not even part of the budget. It's automatic.
Yeah.
That's not part of our budget. When we say calculate the cost, that's the first thing that's taken care of. I learned it personally when I was really young. We started giving. And Vanessa and I, it's not been smooth even since, you know, we're here sitting here in 2019. There's some years where it's a challenge. I was a janitor and a security guard, doing both jobs at the same time. Vanessa was in med school, and I did whatever it took. For a while, Vanessa was the breadwinner for the family. I didn't mind that for a while. That was cool. But you have to have a plan. If a man's going to build a tower, he must first calculate his cost. And I was talking to Pastor Deborah yesterday. The other thing about what you have to do, you have to pay taxes too. Some folks don't plan to pay on the taxes. And I was joking around, I don't plan on having any kind of prison ministry anytime soon. You got to pay your taxes. So I'll get those two out of the way. Now let's talk about the rest of the money. Okay, for me and Vanessa, for Vanessa and myself, that's what works. You have a living witness of somebody that grew up with zero. And I was joking around, we were probably in the negatives, negative zero, for a long period of time. And God's turned that around because we've been consistent. All right? If you're having a tough time giving, start with a dollar. Start with $5. Just be consistent doing it. If you do that, now you're building a habit. You're building a lifestyle of giving. I used to come in, well, they gonna do one of them offerings? Not here, this is another church. I show up about 10:30, right after the offering, God, all right? Build a consistent lifestyle of giving. And then, if you can, and I think it's gonna benefit you, you should tithe. I don't get paid to say this stuff. I'm doing fine without this, all right? I'm just telling you, that's what's worked for Vanessa and myself on a consistent basis. But you have to, whatever your tower is, calculate the cost, plan, set a goal. And if you do that, you're going to see you're going to start going towards your goal. Your goal might just be to graduate from college, and you need money to do that. You need to set plans, regardless of what it is. Calculate the cost. Can a man build a tower unless he first calculates his cost?
Larry, while you're talking, are there any no-nos like of stewardship? Because we're talking about, you know, budgets and plans and that sort of a thing, and taking that 90%. So for you, tithe and taxes, that's a no-brainer. That's going out no matter what. You got the 90%. Is there any no-nos, like things that we shouldn't do when we're stewarding our finances?
Yeah, I mean, for me, this is a tough area, but you have to get on that just say no program. You can't loan everybody money that wants money. Cousin Louie, Uncle Joey, sister-in-law Frida, whatever. You got to get on the just say no program at some point, because you're going to find out who your friends are, who your family is. You tell them no one time, you're going to see if they really love you or not. Look at somebody and say, he's talking to you. Go ahead, tell them. All right. You have to get to the point where you say no if you're going to be successful. First, my first obligation is my wife and my kids, not Cousin Joe. All right, and I got a brother. Now, I tell you the rest of the story. I'm trying to be real quick. So we grew up with nothing. I've got three brothers and family members that graduated from college, right? One of them has been to the White House three times. He's won 10 Emmy Awards. Another one's graduated. Another one graduated in nursing. This was all with a household income of my mom of $5,000 to $7,000 a year. All right. So you have to get to the point where you can do it because God is on your side. So if you know that, you're going to start taking these little steps. But part of the detail, the booby traps, are them outside folks. You got to stay focused on what you got to do, and you want to help people, you do it. If God tells you help them, then you do it. But if I don't get that from God, uh-oh, I ain't saying nothing. So we got one of my brothers, we joke about this all the time. This is current day Reynolds family. He said, man, I got to go up to Oregon. It's going to be an expensive trip. He's saying that because you're going to have to loan money to him.
That's for your family.
For my family up in Oregon. My family lives up in Oregon. So at some point, you just have to learn to say no. Don't be surety. Don't co-sign for other people. You can't do that. That's the Bible. What's that verse?
Right there.
Yeah, it's... Okay. Y'all know I'm a rookie up here. That's all right. Okay. Don't be surety. So I can talk all day, so I'll
Well, I love how it says it in the voice, because you gave me that scripture, and it says, Proverbs 22:6 in the voice, do not be a person to guarantee someone else's loan or put up collateral for the debts of an acquaintance. And then verse 27 says, for if you do and you can't repay, won't you risk having your bed ripped out from under you? You're going to put yourself in a position of financial ruin. If you're co-signing for someone else's loan or constantly loaning out money, you're not going to be able to take care of the things that you're obligated to take care of, your wife, your children, your obligations, your finances, paying the bills and things like that. Pastor Jim, did you have something else to say?
It's easy to say no when you know the Bible sometimes, right? Yeah. So that person, hey, look, I'm a Bible-believing Christian. According to the Bible, I'm not supposed to co-sign, period. How you like me so far?
Yeah. Take it up with God.
Yeah. Pastor Jim, talking about business and that sort of thing, investments, you know, when we're looking at stewardship, and especially retirement these days, people are looking at 65 is not going to be enough to save up what we need for the rest of our lives. And so a lot of people work until 70. And is there good investments, you know, especially for a lot of the young people? We're looking at our financial future and saying, should we get involved in stocks or real estate? I mean, it seems like markets are up and down. Things are going on. Is there anything that you've learned over the years that's a good investment?
Yeah, there really is. I'll give you the best one in just a moment. When my father passed away, he left us nothing. So some of you might think, well, Pastor Jim was successful because he had a slug of money from his dad, and it wasn't true. Dad spent it and enjoyed it, and it's his to do. Left nothing for us whatsoever, except the ability to believe that God could do something and go out and do hard work. A couple of things that are really important before I tell you what the best investment is make sure you're never in a rush when it comes to a good investment, because God's never in a hurry. So if somebody comes along and says to you, you got to do this, you got to do this, it's going to do this, somebody else is going to buy it, but no, forget it. It's not about that. It's about a deal that you want. It may be a good deal that you're looking for, but that's not what you should be looking for. Everybody in this room, in order for you to be successful economically, you're saying to yourself, even as I speak, I need a good deal. Where do I find good deals? You do not need a good deal, and you should stop looking for good deals. That's not how you're going to make it economically. You need to look for a God deal. There's a big difference from a good deal who makes you a little money and a God deal that soars. And they come far and few between, but you don't need many of them. And when they happen overnight, and they'll just blow you away. But that's where you wait for them to happen at the right time. James tells us, let patience have her perfect work, that you be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. My goodness, I made a choice in my life. I'm going to have this one life to live as a Christian. I want to live it in the fullness of God. I want all the blessings I can get. I want to be prosperous in every area. And I'm not just talking about money in my bank, but every area, marriage, children, finances, dreams, vision. If you know us, we're that kind of a family, every area, including the finances in the pocket. It's all because we're talking about patience. We're talking about not moving too fast. We're not talking about moving impulsively, but through the wisdom of God. Very, very important that we all remember that. The best deal you can have is not real estate. The best deal you can have is not stock market or buying gold, silver, as everybody's trying to present themselves. I never could figure out how they could sell silver with such a good deal for tomorrow. Then why aren't they keeping it for themselves? And that was kind of the way the world works. The best deal is a God deal, where he comes on and he makes something happen, opens doors that no man can open, closes doors no man can close. It is just a supernatural without a shadow of a doubt. What makes it supernatural is not the amount. I was sharing in the last service, Deborah and I started, she didn't have any part of it at all, but I started a business when I retired, and I had a bunch of partners, nice people involved in it. Then I said, we'll pay you, you know, here's the business I want you to do. But I said, until I get the word of God, till God gives me a release that this is the business he wants me in, no matter what, I'm not going to do it. I'm not going to do it. In 6 months, we made $650,000 clear, $650,000 clear. And I went to the people that worked for me and I said, listen, I still have no release from God. This is not a God thing. I can't hear from God. He doesn't want me in it. And they said, what are we going to do? I said, well, you take it and do whatever you want with the business. It's yours. The $650,000 is going back to the people that we built for. And we gave every bit of that money back to the people that we earned the money from. Gave it back. Why? Because it's not about money. It's about God. You need God in everything you do. Why would you look for a good deal in the world when God's waiting to give you a godly deal from heaven? And that's what you need.
Amen. So, you know, let me give you some advice that I need to, that we've adhered to. How many people have credit cards out here? Raise your hand. Don't be ashamed. We all got credit card, and some of us have credit card debt. Let me tell you how I can guarantee you 10% return on your money, 15% return, guaranteed. Pay down your credit card, right? Why am I going to go invest $5,000 into something, and I've got $5,000 worth of credit card debt? If I pay that $5,000 down to zero, and if it was a 12% interest rate on the credit card, I just made 12%. If it's 15% or 18% on the credit card, pay that off. You just made 18% on your money. And so this is not Larry's idea. This is the Bible. Become debt free. And don't worry about Joey and Sally, what they're doing. I don't care if they got a car or not. Mine works. It's free. I ain't making any more payments. Every now and then, Vanessa looks at me every 3 or 4 years, I'm looking to get another car. This time I said, I ain't going to get another car and pay another 50, 60, 70 grand. I'm at zero now, so I like free. Your credit card debt is the best way to free yourself up to do more things. All right.
And that's some sound wisdom from the Word of God. Did you guys appreciate these two guys coming today and sharing with us? So good. Thank you guys so much. We really appreciate you guys.
Thank you for listening to the Rock Church and World Outreach Center. If this message spoke to you, please share it with us. We'd love to hear from you. You can find more information at www.rockchurch.com.